You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth. We're approaching Holy Week, and there are two beautiful performances of St. John's Bach's St. John Passion happening right here in St. Louis, and we're going to talk about them in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu. Joining me today, Dr. Maurice Boyer, Artistic Director of the American Contrai. Welcome to The Coffee Hour, Dr. Boyer.
Thank you so much, Sarah.
And also the Reverend Dr. John Beaker, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Dean of Chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Welcome back to The Coffee Hour, Dr. Beaker.
Always a pleasure.
We have a couple very exciting performances of Bach's St. John Passion coming up very quickly. And in full disclosure, I actually sing with the American Contrai, so I will be in these performances of Bach's St. John Passion. This is especially exciting for me to talk with both of you today about those performances happening. I have some insider knowledge of how excellent these will be, but hopefully over the next few minutes, we can explain to our listeners how wonderful this will be for them also to come and experience these performances. Dr. Boyer, let's start with you. What is Bach's St. John Passion? What is the history of the St. John Passion?
Sure. Maybe I should just give a little bit of a background as to what it is.
Yeah.
It is what is called an oratorio passion. Now, in this case, oratorio functions like an adjective. If it were the other way around, passion oratorio would be a different kind of thing. And so let me just very quickly specify what that means. For an oratorio passion, the emphasis is on passion, and the what you get the whole way through is the entire narrative of the passion, in this case from John 18 and 19. So the words verbatim from Holy Scripture and commentary all around that, right? So you have arias, chorales, choruses, all that. With a passion oratorio, it's a different thing. So it's telling the same story, mainly poetic texts, right? So it's just a different thing. But what we have here is an oratorio passion. And it was a tradition, of course, to have these performed during Holy Week for Vespers, right? So on Good Friday. Good Friday Vespers is when these passions would occur. So Bach wrote supposedly four. We only have two, St. Matthew and St. John. St. John came first. And what we are performing this time and maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit here, but we're performing the second version of the piece. Actually, there are four versions of this piece. So clearly Bach was always a little bit antsy about it, I suppose, and always wanted to make some corrections or rewrite some portions. In some cases, it has to do with rewriting the text, in fact, or correcting the text for various reasons. In any case, for us, our purposes right now, it's just important to know that we're doing the second version of the piece. We've been performed in 1725 in Bach's second year in Leipzig.
So the American Contrai did the first version of it 2 years ago. What makes the second version different from the first?
Well, one quick thing first to say is that it's in fact the version that is commonly performed was in fact probably never performed in Bach's time. So it's a sort of a conglomerate of the versions that's put together that's commonly performed. Sometimes the 1749 version is performed, like for instance the Bach Society did. I guess it was 2 years ago. So what makes it different from the version that most people are accustomed to is that Bach takes out some movements and puts in new ones. In the most striking version of that, or example of that rather, is that the massive opening chorus that one associates with the St. John Passion is replaced with a chorale fantasia, essentially, that is in fact what Bach later on uses as the final chorus to part one of the St. Matthew Passion, just a few years later. So it's a chorale fantasia on O Mensch, bewein, or O Man, lament your great sin, would be a translation of that. And rather than ending the piece with that beautiful chorale, you know, let Let Your Holy Angel Take the... What's the title in English, John? Help us out here.
Lord Thee I Love.
Yes, I was going to say it in German, so thank you for jumping in and helping me out there. So rather than have that beautiful, simple four-part chorale at the end, here what Bach does is he again puts in a chorale fantasian, this one on the German Agnus Dei. So Christe, du Lamm Gottes is how he decides to end this. There may be a number of reasons why he chose to do this. The second year in Leipzig is when he decides to devote his entire compositional output, sacred music compositional output, to chorale cantatas. In other words, cantatas that are based on the chorale of the day. And in this case, of course, these two movements are chorale movements, and they bookend the entire piece. It's interesting that he chooses to end with Christ, Thou Lamb of God, right? So the Christe, Du Lamm Gottes. And that, of course, it's in the Gospel according to St. John that we get that beautiful confession by Peter early on in chapter 1, you know, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So it's a perfect, in fact, a substitution for the chorale that had been part the end of the whole Passion in the original version, or the commonly performed version. There are some other changes that Bach makes. He takes, as I mentioned, some arias out and puts new ones in. He also does retouch some things. I mean, he rewrites some of the recitatives. He reharmonizes some of the chorales. But those are mainly a matter of details. You know, anyone who knows the piece super well would track them. But anyone who doesn't necessarily know all the inner voices and so forth wouldn't necessarily be distressed by the different harmonizations. So those are a bit of the things that he modifies in this second version of the Passion.
Dr. Vicker, what's your experience been with the St. John Passion?
I have not spent much time with it until I was introduced to it a couple of years ago when we did it here with the American Cantorai. I think I had done something with the St. Matthew Passion when I was in college as a music major, but I was not familiar with St. John. So I'm a neophyte, but it's been such a joy to learn from Maurice and the wonderful insights that he brings, both theologically and musically, to this performance. And such a wonderful thing, been a great experience for me to tag along and learn.
It's been a joy to, you know, joy to collaborate with you, John. And what we should say too is that we've created our own translation of the text, and it's been really neat to dialogue with you about that. I mean, I worked with a rough draft, and John gave some lovely responses that just helped clarify the translation. So we truly have our own translation that's, I think, really quite close to what's there in the German. I don't know. I'm pretty pleased with it. How do you feel about it, John?
It's good. I think it'll be very helpful to the end user, the person who's sitting there listening to the wonderful music. Yeah. But it's the words, of course, that are primary, and how that beautiful music is carrying John's passion narrative into their ears.
Exactly.
Yeah, so this is performed in German, but as you're both saying, there is an excellent translation into English, so people will be able to understand and follow what's happening during the performance, even though we will be singing in German, the text will be right there in front of you in English. Dr. Boer, what else can listeners and people who are able to attend, what else will they experience during this performance of The Passion?
Mm-hmm. Well, again, just to recap to what is involved with the Passion. So there are these opening and closing choruses, and then there are arias throughout that are peppered throughout that are commentary on what's going on in the narrative. But then there are also chorales that are incredibly beautifully placed on Bach's part that, again, are just further commentary on that. And I think what the chorales do is that they involve the audience in the narrative in a different way, because at least in Bach's time, but probably even now too, most of these chorales are extremely familiar. And so while the congregation would not have been invited to sing along, they would have sung inwardly in all likelihood, and therefore would have been able to follow and enter in to the story in a more meaningful way, in a more personal way, I guess you might say. And what is always intriguing to me in the chorales is that, for instance, I'm thinking of the way the first part ends. So the first part ends with Peter's denial, and so what the first verse of the chorale is that ends there. So it's Peter, you know, who has denied Jesus, and sort of statement of what's just happened. And what happens is that in the second part of this, things are flipped around. And so the gaze, while at the beginning, the gaze is toward Peter, examining what Peter has done. But then it's like Peter then functions as a mirror to us, right? It's like now when we fall into this too, and the end of the chorale says, stir our conscience. So there's always that opportunity of sort of describing what's going on. I mean, sort of that that gesture of describing what's happening, and the chorale always flips it back as a mirror on the individual and on the congregation, the community, essentially, in a very powerful way. Another way in which that happens in a striking way is when Jesus has been slapped across the face. The answer of the chorale, in the chorale is, who has struck you? Right, and sort of almost dismay and horror at what just happened. But then suddenly it flips back. Again, this mirror sort of flips it back on the audience or the congregants. And what ends up happening is that the person, the individual in the community confesses, I am the one who has struck you. And so I am responsible for this. And just again, a beautiful way in which the audience participates in what is happening. So I find those very poignant, each of those chorales. Again, they're placed so beautifully, and we don't know very much about who put together the libretto, unlike for St. Matthew Passion. And I would say that the likeliest scenario is that Bach was very heavily involved in all of that. So I don't know, John, what are your thoughts? What are the things that you like to point to in the Passion? I'm allowing myself to ask a question. I'm curious about John's ideas here.
Yeah, I'm so delighted that you asked, but I don't have much to say other than to reiterate what you have said in terms of how he, in the chorales, brings it always back to the listener, the congregant, the worshiper there. And that's one of the beautiful things about the way we're going to do it. It's part of a service. So it's a musical, but also a devotional journey for Christians or anyone who wants to come and follow our Lord's Passion to the cross and to the grave.
Yeah.
Indeed. I do wish we could have a bit of a director's cut version of this so that people could hear and see the Passion, but also have the commentary that that I and the rest of the American Contra get in our rehearsals. All of this. All of these details and all of the insights that we're able to have. I know that there is a bit of that in the notes in the program book for the audience to follow along as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have more to talk about with Bach's St. John Passion in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth. I'm joined by Dr. Maurice Boyer, Artistic Director of the American Contrai, and the Reverend Dr. John Vicker, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Dean of Chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about Bach's St. John Passion and the two performances happening during Holy Week, Palm Sunday at Concordia Seminary, March 29 at 3 p.m., and also the Tuesday of Holy Week at St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri at 7:30 p.m. They will both be wonderful performances. Dr. Vicky, you mentioned this was part of a worship service. Can you just give an overview of what that is going to look like for people who attend?
Sure. It's going to be set within the Vespers service, which is the evening service in the Lutheran tradition, a very brief opening, and then we're right into it to hear the Passion. At about halfway point, or maybe close to a third to a halfway point, there's a break between the first and the second part of the Passion. And at that point, we'll have a very brief sermon by Dr. Jason Lane, who's an associate professor of historical theology here at the seminary. It's actually he has excerpted his sermon from a sermon by Erdmann Neumeister, who was a collaborator with J.S. Bach in his day, poetically, a little bit later on in after this Passion. And of course, wrote wonderful hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. So Dr. Lane is going to kind of translate, reinterpret, and then preach this sermon excerpt at the break. And then it continues with the rest of the service, the rest of the cantata of the Passion, and then finally just some brief prayers at the end and a benediction. And we conclude by singing Now Thank We All Our God, which was the tradition in Leipzig during Bach's day at the end of every Vesper service, even Holy Week. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That will be an excellent experience, especially having Dr. Lane preaching. I'm sure that will be an excellent sermon in the midst of the Passion.
He's very excited.
Dr. Boyer, what sets the Passion apart, or how does it relate to some of Bach's other work? We've talked a lot about Bach on the Coffee Hour and mm-hmm. celebrate him every year during Bach Week. Where does this Passion kind of fit in with the rest of his work?
Mm-hmm. So... So Bach, in his functions in Leipzig, would have prepared, of course, some music for every worship service every weekend. And what he set out to do when he first moved to Leipzig is bring to fruition his long-held project of composing a well-organized church music for the glory of God. And he really puts that into action by composing a cantata for every weekend, every service, every Sunday service. So both for the divine service in the morning, and oftentimes, at least on feast days, the cantata would be repeated in the afternoon for Vespers. So basically, I mean, the Passion falls very much within the continuum of that, an expanded version. It was almost like, you know, in that first year in Leipzig, he tried all sorts of things. He was experimental with the cantatas. He also wrote the first version of Magnificat, and so many other cantatas, sort of to prepare himself, almost, it seems, for writing this enormous piece. And it's the largest piece that he had written chorally, I mean, at that point. None of the other pieces equal that in length. I mean, the cantatas vary between 15 and 30 minutes at the outer stretches, sometimes a little bit longer. Magnificat is barely 30, 35 minutes. But then, of course, he writes the St. John Passion, which is almost 2 hours. So it's 1 hour and 45, probably, roughly. So the scope of it is just, I mean, it's tremendous, in fact. And again, what Bach is able to do with a small cantata is actually very vast too, because he has that capacity of just burying, you know, sort of pouring in his mind into a text and sort of inhabiting it so deeply that he's able to bring out layers in a text that most of us probably would at least not see there or hear there. And so there's so much information packed into even to a single cantata. But it's like he does that, in a magnified way when he comes to the Passion. They're really like sermons and song. And I would say that, again, these Passions function very much in the same way. And as John was saying a second ago, that in Bach's day, there was indeed a sermon between parts one and two, and a rather elaborate sermon for sure in those days. Probably up to about an hour long sermon at that point. And so again, the music was meant to sort of bookend the sermon and sort of inform in some ways, sort of perhaps even draw the listener further into what they were about to hear in the sermon. So I don't know if I've gone on a little too long about that or not, but those are just maybe some things to say about where the Passions fit in his output.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, over the life of a Christian, I think we hear the Passion account every year during Holy Week. We hear it often, but this is a very different way to experience that Passion account, the Passion narrative. How can this kind of experience with the Passion be a part of a listener's kind of Holy Week journey to Easter? And I'll let both of you answer this, but we'll start with you, Dr. Boyer.
Okay. Sure. Well, I mean, it has always functioned that way for me, to be honest, for years before I even had the opportunity to perform it with the American Cantorai. It was part of my devotional life during Holy Week. Every Good Friday and Holy Saturday, I would read through one of the Passions. I mean, what I mean is score in hand, just read it, you know, study it, read it. So it was always in part, of course, because I wanted to be as prepared as I could be when I would eventually be able to conduct it. But it's also just because I don't know of any music that is as rich as this. And so it's for me, you know, reading this alongside of going to liturgy, going to the services, is one of the richest things that I could do during Holy Week. And so my hope is that it becomes the same for the listener.
Dr. Beaker?
Yes, I mean, the church for centuries has read the Passions, especially St. John Passion on Good Friday. And since Vatican II, the other three Gospels have found their place on Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday. In many churches, we just settle for the short version, but these longer meditations on the Passion, hearing the whole scope, and even within the Lutheran tradition, often Passion Harmony would be read on Wednesdays, you know, for midweek services throughout Lent, so that the hearer was always exposed to the whole story from beginning to end. And I can't think of a better way for any sentient Christian to want to hear the words of our Lord in his Passion to the music of J.S. Bach and experience it in a new way. There'll be two opportunities for that. We're going to have it here at Concordia Seminary on Sunday, Palm Sunday, the 29th of March at 3 p.m. And then it'll be also sung on Holy Tuesday. That's Tuesday of Holy Week, the 31st, at St. Paul's Lutheran in De Pere at 7 p.m. So this will be a wonderful opportunity for people to come and hear St. John Passion.
Dr. Beaker, why is it important for something like this to be a part of the seminary's regular music activities throughout the year?
We've been really blessed here with our music series that we've had over the last few years. A big part of that blessing has been the collaboration with the American Cantorai and with Dr. Boyer. This has been a wonderful not quite a marriage, but, you know, opportunity to work together and to collaborate. And also then the addition of our new cantor, Dr. Sam Etherton, just a couple of years ago, and his lovely wife, Lois. They're like, I call them musical rainmakers, because the children's choir here has just taken off. And so about 40 children, 30 or 40 children, will be singing at the St. John's Passion with the American Cantorai on certain movements. What a great thing for these kids and for their parents, who will come also and hear them. But what a great experience. So this is, we do a music series of several services like this over the year, but this is a definite highlight to be able to have our choirs and our children sing along with the American Cantorai.
It is very special to have the kids singing with us. We got to rehearse with them, and it is wonderful to have the children's choir singing along with us. Dr. Boyer, what are you looking forward to with these rehearsals or with the performances coming up very soon?
Well, and it's right around the corner, obviously, and I certainly hope that in these final few rehearsals we can go ever more deeply into the music in order to be better vessels through whom this can speak to people and truly enable them to perhaps enter more fully, more deeply, more personally into what our most generous Lord has done for us.
And we'll share in the show notes the links to both American Contrai and the events at the seminary and at St. Paul de Bear so people can find information. Again, those performances are Palm Sunday, March 29 at 3 p.m. at Concordia Seminary in Clayton, and Tuesday, March 31st at 7:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. They will both be excellent. Come to one or come to both if you'd like to experience it twice. There's no reason not to.
And there are no tickets. It is free of charge. This is the beauty of it all.
That is correct, yes. A free event for the community. Dr. Maurice Boyer, Artistic Director of the American Contrai, thanks so much for joining me on the Coffee Hour today.
Thank you so much.
And the Reverend Dr. John Beaker, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Dean of Chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thanks so much for joining me today.
Have a blessed Holy Week.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.